Thank you, Jocelyn. Keep your Bibles open to that page. And the talk outline is in the bulletin as well. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us. And we thank you for the opportunity as your church to hear it explained. Pray that I may preach according to your word, but also transform us and help us understand what our role is as your people in serving you and each other. So change us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you need to be part of the church to be a Christian? I.e., do Christians need to be at church? Do they need to go to church? Now, you've probably met many people like I have with different views on this. And I remember one conversation I had with one lady whilst door knocking a few years ago. She told me that she was a Christian. And I asked, I said, "Oh, okay, which church do you go to?" And she said, "Oh, I don't need to go to church. God is everywhere. I can pray to God whenever I want to. I don't need to go to church to talk to God." And now, she's right, isn't she? God is everywhere. We can pray at any time. But her attitude is also very common. I looked up the census. I'm new to Ballarat. I don't know how many people we've got in Ballarat or how many go to church. And in 2016, there were 101,686 were surveyed. And guess how many said they were Christians out of the 100,000, 101? What do you reckon? 20,000. 51%. 52,000 Ballaratians said, "Yep, I'm a Christian." And of them, 2.7% were Presbyterian or Reformed. You know there's 2,800 Presbyterians in Ballarat? But how many do we get on a Sunday morning? We don't get 2,800, especially not here, do we? But even if all the Presbyterian churches were full, we still wouldn't have the 2,800. So why did Christians need to be part of the church? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons. But part of it is, this morning we're looking at, is that we all have a different gift that God's given us. And all of us, God has given us so that we use our gift. Every member of the church is important. So my aim this morning to prove that every one of us has a gift God has given and we're needed in church. So we're looking at Romans, a bit of background, because we've looked at Romans before, but for those who haven't seen Romans, it's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, about 57 AD. He wrote this letter asking that church to help him in his mission to Spain. But the thing was, he wasn't like Michelle, who was part of the church, and everyone knew him and respected him. No, Paul had never been there, and so they didn't know who he was. And so he wrote his letter, Romans, to provide an explanation of what the gospel is, to prove that he's someone who follows Jesus like they do, and someone that they can partner with. And so Romans is actually got two sections. The first 11 chapters contain the promises of the gospel, and the last chapters, 12 to 15, the requirements or the response of the gospel. And so the first section, Paul explains that all people have rejected God. We've all sinned. As a result, we're all under God's judgment. But then he explains that that's why Jesus came. Jesus came so that he could die to justify people. And that through Jesus, we can have a relationship with God. And then Jocelyn, what she read is the next section explaining if we're trusting in Jesus, if we're following him, what life is going to be. And that we as believers not only receive the gospel, but we live it out. And so we think about it, Jesus died on the cross. It's only his sacrifice that makes us right with God. He did it. We can't add to it. We can't do anything else. We trust in Jesus, but we don't just take. we take and live. And so as Jocelyn read verse 1, Paul explains that our bodies are to follow Jesus. But our sacrifice isn't a once. Our sacrifice is a living sacrifice. Our whole lives are to be for God. We do it every day. We read that, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then in verse 3, Paul provides a reason for his instruction to the church in Rome. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. Now, Paul is an apostle, not because he earned it, but because of God's grace. You remember Paul? He was that dodgy guy that was trying to kill Christians. But God, in his mercy, appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He then went from being an enemy to a leader in the church. And we read about that in the book of Acts. And so Paul, he's not writing this letter because he has the position by what he's done, but because of God's grace. And he goes on and he says, notice that in verse 3, the phrase, to everyone among you. Paul's not just writing to the minister of the church in Rome. He's not just writing to the keen members. He's writing to every member. And so it is for us. This is for all of us, every member of Ballarat South. So let's have a look at what he's actually instructing them. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith God has assigned. Now, Paul is saying to every member of the Roman church, don't think too highly of yourself. That means don't think you're better than you are. Now, often we can be quite unrealistic, can't we, about how good we are or our ability. Paul explains we think with sober judgment. Sensible, realistic. You think about it, how does God save us? By grace. And therefore, we can't boast about our salvation. Who provides our gifts? God does. So we can't boast about our gifts. And who provides the good deeds that we perform? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says that God prepares in advance. So we can't boast about even the good deeds. So what does this mean? That it means that as Christians, we never think and focus on ourselves, that it's all about me, that somehow we're the centre of the universe. You might remember the AMP ad in the 90s. Do you remember that ad? They had the ad, and at the end they say, for the most important person in the world, you know, because that's what that says. Or maybe that's the current line from I can't even pronounce the name, the makeup, Orlando Paris. How do you say that? Or Oreo, thank you. And their catchphrase, what is it? Because you're worth it there. Thank you, Matthew. The world tells us because we're worth it, because it's all about me. But Paul's saying no. As Christians, it's not all about us, it's all about Jesus. So we can't think of ourselves as the most important person. What are the two great commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. It doesn't say love yourself. Love God, love your neighbour. What are we to use to help us to think in such a way? According to the measure of faith God has assigned. It is God who has given us the faith to believe, and we all have different measures, so we can't expect all of us to be the same as those we're sitting beside. The measure of faith is not a quantitative amount, like, you know, someone gets a big bit, someone gets a little bit. We receive our faith. It's a gift from God. And it should be guiding us into our attitude of ourselves and those around. It's really a challenge, isn't it? Because we're thinking about what we need to do, what we're focused on. But the challenge is, no, focus on Jesus, not on yourself. And then Paul continues by using the example of the human body. We looked at that a couple of months ago, how the church of married members is like a human body. We read in verse 4, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, individual members one of another. Each of us are the different members of the church. Paul explains, not all body parts have the same function. We know a healthy body needs all the parts to contribute. Imagine if the leg says, no, I'm not going to work anymore. You know, it's a bit hard to be able to get around. Or imagine if your feet were as big as your legs. You'd be very stable, but it'd be very hard to move. Or imagine if your eyes are as big as your stomach. I better stop there. But notice that each member of the body is distinct, but they are also equally important. But also notice in verse 5 that we are all part of the one body. We're all in Christ. As Christians, we're part of the church, whether we like it or not. The church isn't the building. We can meet in the park if needed. The church is the people. And the Christians, we all form the body. And this means we all belong. Now, just like, you know, in our body, we don't decide to separate or do our own thing. Now, every Christian belongs to the church. You know, you might have a piece of your body that you don't like, you know, maybe your ears or your eyebrows or your big toe. But you don't chop it off, do you? You know, so I'm sick of you. No. And it's the same with even you think about your family. You know, what's that phrase? You can pick your friends but not your family. You might not get along with a particular relative, but they're still your flesh and blood. And some people, there's horrible breakdowns, but they're still part of the family. And same for us at church. When we become a Christian, we're part of the church. And we all need each other. Now, I'll give you an example. I had a friend, she got an infected finger and had gangrene. She went to the hospital, they put her on antibiotics, and it wasn't getting better, so they put her on stronger stuff. And it still wasn't getting better, and the pain was very bad. And the doctor said, well, I'm sorry, we're going to have to amputate your finger. And she said, is there another option? And they said, well, we can leave your finger and then it'll infect you and you'll die. And she said, okay, let's take the finger. Her whole body suffered because of her index finger. And once the index finger was removed, she could live, but she wasn't the same. She had to change her life with only 9 fingers. But on the other side, if she hadn't have, she would have died. Now remember Jesus' words in John 15, that he is the vine and we are the branches. If we are removed from the vine, we cannot live, we cannot grow. And so we need to be part with Jesus. And that classic illustration you've probably heard again and again from various preachers, as Christians being coals in the fire. When we are together, we stay hot. We support each other. But when you take one coal out of the fire, put it alone, it very quickly goes cold and goes out. But see, for Paul, it's not just being in the body, not just being in the church, it's actually doing a role as part of that body. So being a Christian, being a church, isn't just filling in the pew. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Every one of us has a gift. Not just the minister, not just the board of management, not just the choir. We all have different gifts. Every single one of us. But the good thing is they're not all the same. So we're not all fighting over who gets to clean the toilet, because that's always the hardest thing to do, isn't it? We all want to clean the toilets, don't we? I think we're full up, aren't we, in the cleaning roster, Yvonne? Like, it's just so, you just can't get on it. You got to wait. You got to be here 5 years. And you know I'm joking, don't you? We all have different gifts. But notice, too, it's not necessarily the best gifts or the most exciting gifts, but also the gifts we get, it's not for our praise, but for the church. Yeah? Often we think about the gifts and think, oh, she's got a wonderful singing voice. But it's not for her, it's for the church. Oh, he's got an amazing gift of administration. Well, it's not just for him to do the budget for his house, but it's for the church as well. So that's the thing about our gifts, that God gives us our gifts for the benefit of his church. They're not for our benefit, but for his. Now, prophecy, we're not going to be here all day. Massive debate about what the gift of prophecy is about. We don't have time, but the thing is, it's from God. Now, prophecy isn't from us. And if anyone's prophesying or preaching or teaching, and it's not according to God's word, then it's not from God. Prophecy can never contradict the Bible. But we read the other gifts listed there in verse 7. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exalts, in his exaltation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Notice with each gift, there's a strong encouragement how to use them. And it's not reluctantly, but it's willingness. And giving our best to God's people. But notice that there's no preference or listing. It's like, these are the best and these are the other ones. They're all important, but there's just a sample. You can look at Corinthians 12 and other sections. But in order for church to be healthy, each one of us has to use our gift. A gift of encouragement. How important is it to have the gift of encouragement? When there's so many horrible words being spoken, when there's so much criticism and cynicism, words of encouragement that just feed the soul, that just lift you up. Such a great, important gift. The gift of teaching, the gift of being generous to others. And thankfully, we have people that are generous to others. And even with Michelle sharing, we are seeing that she's already 40% there. So as we finish, let us be reminded that God is the one who gives us our gifts. It's not about how good I am, it's about what God has given me. We can never earn our love of God. We can never prove ourselves. Jesus has done it, but we serve him and his church by using it. Now, some of us may not know what our gift is. And that's okay. It's good to pray about and ask God, but also good to ask people who know you. What do you think my gift is? And often it's what you enjoy doing, what you find easy that other people find really hard. You know what I mean? Like, some of us really do struggle to do public speaking. And some of us just do it a bit too easy. Some of us are really good at doing ordered things. And some of us are good at thinking big ideas. But that's the great thing about the church. We are all part of the church. Some of us are really good at just saying, g'day, how you going? Some of us are a bit quieter. Some of us don't do that as well. We all have a gift and we all serve together. Let's ask God to guide us in that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he died so we could be forgiven. And we thank you that because of Jesus, we belong to you. We thank you that Jesus is the boss, that he is the head of the church. And we thank you that by your grace, we are saved, but also given gifts to serve. Father God, we thank you that we are all different, different people, different personalities, different backgrounds, with different gifts. And we thank you that we can serve one another. Father God, help us to be generous and help us to use the gifts you have given us for the good of others and for your glory. For those who don't yet know what our gift is, help us to be able to ask others and help us as we seek your wisdom to identify how we can serve. But Father God, we thank you that it is an opportunity in which we not only serve you, but serve each other. And we thank you that we can do it together as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.